Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Hosea is going to become an example of the incredible love that God has, that Israel has played the harlot by going to false gods, but that God still loved them enough that He would bring them back from that harlotry and establish them to Himself again.
The book of the prophet Hosea paints a vivid picture of the ugliness of our idolatry and unfaithfulness when we turn our hearts away from God and commit them to something else in the world. May the Lord always be our one and only first love. We pray you are blessed by our study in Hosea. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If there was ever a reluctant prophet, instead of being Jonah, it should have been Hosea. Jonah, you remember, God told him that he was to go to Nineveh and minister to the Assyrians. Jonah hated the Assyrians because they were brutal people. He went and got in a boat, went the exact opposite direction, running from God. God tells Hosea to do something that out of those two, or really any of the prophets, I think if there should have been someone that got in a boat and went the different direction, it should have been Hosea. God wants to demonstrate His incredible love towards His people, and He wants to use an analogy to do that. Now, God often told His prophets to do things that were strange. I want to tell you that I am very glad that God has called me to follow Him in the time of the church age, because He doesn't ask us to do the weird things He asked His prophets to. One of His prophets He asked to burn human dung as an example. Another one He asked to lay naked on his right side for like 6 months and naked on his left side for another 6 months. And Hosea, He asked to marry a prostitute knowing that she was going to return to harlotry and even have children from harlotry. Knowing that she was going to do that, that he was to marry a woman who was a harlot. And shockingly, Hosea just does it. He didn't argue about it. He just says, and how do you do that? Well, I guess go down to, you know, the area where the prostitutes are. Would you like to marry me? Sure. All right, let's go. And that was it. Now, Hosea lived during the time of Joel, Amos, Isaiah, a few of the other prophets. Ezekiel was just a little bit after this. Hosea lived in a very prosperous time in Israel. And during their prosperity, they had turned their back upon God. During difficult times, Israel would often come back and develop a deep relationship with God, but during easy times, they would drift away from Him. I think that is an example of our lives as well. During prosperous, easy times, we have a tendency to drift away from God. When things are tough, we have a tendency to turn back to Him. God, of course, wants us to serve Him no matter what. Hosea becomes a great example for me, first of all, of someone who is willing to do whatever God called him to do. And I'll start with that question for you. Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Whatever it might be. I think that every Christian has to come to that place where they are willing to say to God, Lord, I'll do it. I'll serve you in the most difficult situations or the easiest. I'll serve you in the most obscure or the most visible. I lay my life down before you. I deny myself. I pick up my cross and I follow you and I will do whatever you want me to do. It is obvious to me that Hosea had that kind of commitment because he just immediately follows and does what the Lord calls him to do. He's a young man. He could marry anybody he wants, but God tells him to marry this prostitute and he does. So verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. Now immediately we learn that Hosea is a prophet during the days of the civil war of Israel. You remember that for most of their history under the kings, they were a divided nation. In fact, there were only three kings where the kingdom wasn't divided. There was some 20-something kings why they were divided, but three of them they weren't. Do you know what those three were? They were the very first three kings. There's Saul, David, and Solomon. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over the throne of Judah. But the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken over by the name of a man called Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, although I call them the Boam brothers, were not related. Jeroboam served God out of fear. He was afraid the people of Israel were going to go to the temple, worship God in Judah, and stay there. And so he built an altar in Dan and an altar in Bethel, made golden calves, claimed that these were their gods, and had Israel come and worship there in Dan and Bethel rather than going up to Israel to worship at the temple that was there. Jeroboam was a pretty good guy, believe it or not, except that he had that fear. And so that fear drove him to do this idolatry that Israel never shook. During the remainder of their history, from the time that Jeroboam did that until God brings Israel into captivity into Assyria and Judah into captivity into Babylon, they struggled with the sin of Jeroboam. If you read Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they will all make references to the sin of Jeroboam. That's the sin. They would go to Dan, they would go to Bethel, and they would worship golden calves there, making sacrifices to the golden calves, calling the golden calf Jehovah, saying, "This is our God," when of course it was an abomination to the Lord, and eventually is one of the reasons that God brings them into captivity. So he is a prophet well into this. They are near the end. By the time Hosea dies, Israel will be taken into captivity. Another 100 years, Judah will be taken into captivity. All right? So that just gives you the historical setting for the time that Hosea was alive. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. So God is now sending Hosea out to speak for him. And God says to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry." No mincing of words there, pretty direct. "And children of harlotry." Not only was he going to take a wife of harlotry, but children as well. "For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So God immediately tells Hosea why he is supposed to do this. Because Hosea is going to become an example of the incredible love that God has. That Israel has played the harlot by going to false gods, but that God still loved them enough that he would bring them back from that harlotry and establish them to himself again. Now that's a pretty amazing love. The title of our series as we're going through Hosea is Amazing Love. And it really is an amazing love. Have you ever said to your spouse, "If you ever had an affair on me, it'd all be over. You'd be out of here. It'd all be done." But imagine, this is harlotry. This is not just a woman that has been unfaithful. It would be pretty amazing love when someone says, "You've been unfaithful to me, but I'm going to stay with you." That's amazing love. And people do that. Maybe there's some here in this room that you have done that. That's an amazing love. But she was a prostitute, and she went back into it again. And he even, well, we'll talk more about what he does. It becomes an absolutely amazing story as we make our way through here. Verse 3, and look at his incredible obedience. "So he went and took Gomer," of all, you know, the names of somebody to marry. "He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Now again, I don't know how this all came about. I don't know if it's slow, if it's long, if it took him a year to pick out a harlot to marry, if it was took him a day, whatever it was, he finds her, he marries her, and we assume that she left harlotry. Now, all of these details are a little bit fuzzy. Certain commentators and Bible teachers believe that she remained in harlotry. Others believe that she left it. I think she left it because she bears him a son. If she didn't leave it, how would she know that it was his son? So we're told here that she bears him a son, and then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel." So God tells him that he is to name him Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel means, there's a couple of different ideas, God scatters or God sows. It's the idea of a sower sowing the field. They would wear a bag that would have the seeds in it. They didn't have machines that did it like they do today. They would walk through the field, they would grab the seeds, and they would throw the seeds in the field, and they would scatter them abroad. And so he wants them to name him God Scatters. He tells the reason that he wants to name him God Scatters. "For in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu," or you could say Yehu because they acted like one, "and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." God is avenging a certain action that took place in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of sowing or of scattering the seed. Jezreel is one of the main valleys that runs through Israel. The Mount Carmel is directly above Jezreel. 100 years ago, it was barren. completely barren. Today it is incredibly fruitful. When we go to Israel, we do a Bible study on top of Mount Carmel as we talk about Elijah facing the false prophets of Baal. And you will look out over the Valley of Jezreel. And we talk about the fact that God has restored the land even as he promised that he would. God says that he's to name him that because God, verse 5, it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel, that's the might or the strength, in the Valley of Jezreel. God's literally going to scatter them, and he will break their strength in the Valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Now you will note that it does not say she bore a daughter to him. It simply says, and she conceived and bore a daughter. It is believed that she had gone back into harlotry at this point, and she has a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Rumaha, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Lo-Rumaha is literally no mercy. That's what the name means. So God says, I want you to call her no mercy because I am done having mercy upon Israel. What God is doing now is going through the process of divorcing Israel as his wife. That is what he's doing. He's saying, you have gone into harlotry and I will scatter you and I will have no more mercy upon you. And I will utterly take them away. The end of verse 6. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Now remember, Israel is taken into captivity by Assyria, but Judah is not taken into captivity until 100 or so years later when they're taken by Babylon. The rest of verse 7. Will save them by the Lord their God, that is Judah, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, or horses, or horsemen. God is saying, I'm not going to save Judah by their own strength. I'm going to actually intervene and save them. And an angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one day as God delivered them supernaturally. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Rumaha, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, literally meaning not my people. Again, you'll note that it doesn't say that she bore him a son. She conceives and bears a son. The fact that his name is not my people would seem to be directly related to the fact that he's not Hosea's and that God is saying, you are not my people. Literally, he's going through the process again of divorcing them. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, that's pretty direct. That's pretty straightforward. There's some controversy as to whether or not God would ever divorce Israel. But I think as we're studying through here, it's pretty easy to see. I mean, God says, you're not my people and I'm not your God. That is a division that has taken place. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. God is saying the number of Jews, Israelis around the world would become like the sands of the sea, but that God would call a people who are not his people, that's us, that's the Gentiles. This is actually a fulfillment as God rejected Israel when Israel rejected the Messiah and God turned to the Gentiles. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. They're no longer going to be civil war. I believe that this is not talking about when Israel gathered back together again during the days of Jesus. I believe it's talking about the fulfillment in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. There's not civil war in Israel. You don't have the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah. And I believe also, by the way, that there's really not 10 missing tribes. I believe that when the children of Israel left Babylon to go back into the land to populate it, some left Samaria and Assyria as well, and went back into the land. So they are all a nation, and they're under one head today. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. They, Israel, will come up out of the land because great will be the day of sowing. Now God turns this idea of scattering around and makes it a positive thing, that he's going to sow them back into the land again. He has dispersed them away from the land. He's now going to bring them back into the land. 100 years ago, there were around 50,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there are over 6 million Jews in Israel. God said, in the last days, I will call my people from the four corners of the earth and I will bring them back into the land again. God says, I'll call them from the north. I'll call them from the south. I'll call them from the east. I'll call them from the west and I will gather them back again and they will gather together with me in Jerusalem. Literally speaking of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in 1973 became part of Israel again. Before that, it hadn't been. It became part of Israel again. And I believe we're living in those very last days when God once again restores Israel. Chapter 2. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife. Okay? God has now divorced her. That is Israel. She is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, for her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Hosea would have every right during their days under their laws to make a spectacle of Gomer, to divorce her openly and publicly. She had returned to harlotry, and he now divorces her. Now we take it, as we make our way through this book, it seems that she has left him and that he has divorced her because she left him. And she is now living with other men. She's living with other lovers. And God uses it as an example of Israel, of saying, I'm going to take Israel and I'm going to strip Israel bare because I am no longer her husband and she is no longer my wife. Verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children. For they are the children of harlotry, and their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who will give me bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Why did she go after these other lovers? Because she thought they were going to provide for her. Why did Israel go after the false gods? Because they thought that they were going to provide for them. And so Israel plays the harlot. We also know that they served Baal Marduk, that Jeroboam actually sacrificed his sons, made them pass through fire to Baal Marduk. They hideously served other gods, and God rejected Israel and gave them over to themselves. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. Now, after God lets them go, God says basically, they're no longer mine. I have let them go. I'm not going to have mercy on them. I'm not going to have mercy on their children of harlotry. I have let them go. But God doesn't really let them go. God now hedges up their ways with thorns. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to hedge up your way with thorns? There are paths you are supposed to walk on. And if you have hedges of thorns, it keeps you on the right path. In other words, God's saying, I am going to direct them with thorny paths. So they'll stay on the right way because if they get off the path, there's thorns there and you don't want to be on that path. By the way, there's a third analogy that we could use. You have Hosea and Gomer, you have Israel and God, and then you have you and me and God. This is not only a revelation of the tremendous love that God had for Israel, it's a tremendous revelation of the love that God has for us. That if we turn our backs upon him, God will leave the 99 and will come after the one. The prodigal son, he will restore us to himself no matter what we have done. One of the ways that God brings us back is to line our paths with thorns. As a Christian who knows God and then walks and goes back into the world, and to my shame, I say I know what that's like. I met the Lord when I was 14 years old. When I was 18 years old, 4 years later, I walked away from God for a year. Somehow in my mind, meeting the Lord at 14, I had always assumed that there was something the world had to offer me. I thought there's something out there. I didn't know what it was. I just thought there's got to be something out there somewhere in the world that is going to fulfill me and I'm missing something. So at a certain point, I went after it. I liken it to bowling. And if you're a good bowler and you like to bowl, I apologize for using this analogy. But it fits so well with me. When I was a kid, I wanted to bowl. I don't know why I wanted to bowl. I just thought, I am going to dig bowling. So when I was in the teenage years, I joined a bowling team, had my own bowling ball, bowling bag, bowling shoes. I was the cool, hip bowling dude. But there was a problem. I hated bowling. Thought I was going to love it. Oh man, if I could just be bowling, if I could be in a bowling alley. Then I'm in the bowling alley. Smoke everywhere. You know, my thumbs wore out. I'm painting new skin on my thumb because all the old skin has been worn off. I got to an all right average, but I didn't bowl very long because I didn't like it. I found once I got into it, this really isn't for me. Now, that might be opposite for you. You may be a great bowler and you may love it, but I guess they're not smoking in bowling alleys anymore, am I right? So that's a good thing. Maybe I'd like it now. Maybe I should try it. No, I don't think I will. I still bowl once in a while with my older son, but it's more about being with him than it is about actually bowling. That's how the world was to me. I thought there was something out there that I was going to love, but when I got out in the world, God lined my path with thorns. And I really didn't fit in the world. The whole time I was out there, I knew that there was something else, and I knew that God loved me, and I didn't really fit in the world. You ever had that experience? Maybe you have that experience right now. You've walked away from God, and you don't really fit in the world. You put on a good game, a good show, but in your heart, you know you don't really belong there. You're not really happy, and you're not really fulfilled, and you're not really satisfied. But you're not really satisfied in church either, because you're guilty when you're here. You know you're not right with God, and so you go back out in the world, but you're not happy there. So you come back to church, but you're not happy here. You go back out in the world, and you're not happy there. What's the answer then? Make things right with God. Repent and turn from those things of the world. Listen to how God is going to bring Israel and how Gomer was never satisfied with her other lovers. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. She's never really going to be satisfied, and she will once again turn to Hosea. Now, the incredible love of Hosea is that when Hosea brings Gomer back again, all of her beauty is gone. He's a young man. He goes and finds this beautiful woman, Saharlet. She goes back into harlotry. And over the years of living there with other men, with these other lovers, she grows old. Harlotry uses her up. And when her beauty is gone, Hosea brings her back into his life as a demonstration of the incredible love that God has for us. God doesn't love us because of our beauty. God loves us. And he's going to go and bring her back. For she did not know, verse 8, that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened. Did Hosea sneak to where she was living? Did he put him on the doorstep, knock on the door, and run away so that her lover opened it up and, oh, look, another package of groceries. And look, Gomer, I got some more jewelry for you. And walk in? Or did he meet with him? Did Hosea meet with her lover and say, I want to provide for her because I know you're not. And so provide those things for her and provide her jewels and silver and gold. Even in her harlotry, he provided for her as a picture of us when we are away from God and God still protecting us and watching for us. Amazing love indeed, isn't it?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.